Good morning. Good evening, church. How are you all this evening? Good. Please take your Bibles and turn to the book of 2 Kings, chapter 14. 2 Kings, chapter 14. And when you've found your place in 2 Kings, chapter 14, put one finger there. And then go to 2 Chronicles, chapter 25. 2 Chronicles 25, and we'll be flipping back between those two chapters because they're parallel chapters in the Word of God. But we'll be starting in 2 Kings. Did I say first or second? Should be 2 Kings chapter 14. And you might like to have your handout ready to follow along this evening. We're trying to keep our evening services to the hour. We appreciate parents that bring out their children, and we're trying to encourage more parents to come along too. The message is probably a bit long tonight since we have the Lord's table, but there's great riches in this chapter, and I know it'll be a blessing to your heart. So we're in a series called The Shepherds, looking at the kings of Israel, and the title of this evening's message is Building on Your Victories. Let's ask God's help. Father, we thank you for the Word of God, and we thank you for the depths it plumbs right to the center of our hearts. And we pray, dear Heavenly Father, as we consider this word tonight, we might be better equipped to build on those victories that you grant us in all the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. We deserve nothing, but you give us so much. Help us to respond to victories in a way that honors you, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I was in Mount Gambier, South Australia, last Sunday night, and I was chatting with the pastor after the service, and the conversation led to the church where he was first saved and what God was doing in that church at that time. And at that time, they had seen many people saved. Week by week, people were being saved. And over a very short period of time, that church grew to the size of 450 people. Exciting days, and heady days perhaps. I made the comment that it's a dangerous situation for a pastor when a church grows to 450 when every other godly church in the country is struggling. It's very easy for a man to start thinking he has made the difference. But no, that is not the truth. To think that he made the difference is a delusion of pride. It's a lie of the enemy to the heart. Whenever we have a victory, dear friends, whether that's a victory over sin, whether that is some victory in our family and seeing perhaps a child come to Christ, or we witness and someone is saved, or a Bible study grows, or we have a family that goes on to follow the Lord, or as a church we see a godly church coming together, we better give all the glory to God, for every victory we have in the Christian life is of the Lord. Whenever we have a success, we must see and confess it is by God's grace. It's not what we have done, it's what He has done. Amen. If we dare to think in pride it was us, we're headed for a fall. And it is a lie, it is a delusion that it was of us. Of course we're involved in that, but even God gives us the heart to want to have a victory. To build on any success, we humbly give the glory to the Lord. For it was God, it was His grace that enabled the victory in the first place. Well, we learn this lesson from King Amaziah, the ninth king of Judah. He was the son of Joash, the boy king. The year is around 840 BC, which makes it almost 3,000 years ago. But the hearts of men are still the same today, and God is still on His throne in His kingdom. Rules over all. The ancient lessons are relevant for us tonight. So I see three requirements in the parallel passage of 2 Kings 14 and 2 Chronicles chapter 25. Three requirements to build on any successes that the Lord may grant. And the first requirement to build on God's blessings is a good heart. A good heart. And of course that doesn't come from ourselves, that comes from God. Amaziah began well. Chapter 14, verse 1. In the second year of Joash, the king, in the second year of Joash, the son of Jehoahaz, king of Israel, Amaziah, the son of Joash. Notice two Joashes there, one in Israel, one in Judah. King of Judah became king. He was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jehoadan of Jerusalem. And he did what was right in the sight of the Lord. Stop there. Amaziah did what was right. That's a good place to start, but it seems that Amaziah's righteousness only went skin deep. It was apparently an external righteousness. Now, I'm going to give you two examples of his obedience in a minute, but I want you to know that his heart was not right before God. And you say, how do you know that? Because the Spirit of God reveals to us that his heart was not right before God. Verse 3, and he did what was right in the sight of the Lord, yet not like his father David. He did everything as his father Joash had done. However, the high places were not taken away, and the people still sacrificed and burned incense on the high places. And if you flip over to 2 Chronicles 25 and verse 2, you see the parallel verse says, and he did what was right in the sight of the Lord, but not with a loyal heart. When you look at that word more deeply, you realize it means not with a godly heart. He was not right before God. Paul describes the religious unsaved with these words in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 5. Having a form of godliness, in other words, apparently godly, but denying its power, not actually godly. Amaziah went to the temple. He sacrificed. He tried to do right, but he did not know God or God's power. The essence of mere religion is that it has a form of godliness, but not its power. The essence of true relationship with Christ is that there is power. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10 says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. And we looked at that verse this morning a little bit. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and the evidence of that is you shall be witnesses to me. Anyway, although his heart was not loyal, was not right, godly, he did seek to do right. First example is in 2 Kings chapter 14 and verse 5, back to 2 Kings. Now it happened, as soon as the kingdom was established in his hand, that he executed the servants who had murdered his father the king. Now according to Genesis chapter 9 and verse 6, that is what any king or government should do to a murderer. That verse in Genesis says, whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. For in the image of God he made man. So for a murder, there should be a execution. But most kings went overboard with this. And they wouldn't only execute the murderer, they'd execute everyone in the family tree of the murderer, just to make sure. Amaziah did not do that. He obeyed the law of Moses. We read in verse 6, chapter 14, verse 6. But the children of the murderers he did not execute, according to what is written in the book of the law of Moses, in which the Lord commanded, saying, fathers shall not be put to death for their children, nor shall children be put to death for their fathers, but a person shall be put to death for his own sin. And that, of course, is quoting Deuteronomy 24, verse 16, part of the law. And Amaziah obeyed that command. He did what was right. Praise God for that. Second example. The other thing that he wanted to get right was in regard to the Edomites. The Edomites, you see, had rebelled against Israel. We read about that in 2 Kings chapter 8. Just flip back there. We're going to look at one part of a verse. Chapter 8, verse 22. Thus Edom has been in revolt against Judah's authority to this day. And that was the situation that Amaziah inherited. So he decided to put that right. Edom was an enemy of God. Now, our enemies are different. They aren't people. They're world, the flesh, and the devil. And we battle against such things. But this is a picture for us of the spiritual battle. And it was right. It was right to battle God's enemies. So we read in verse 7, chapter 14 and verse 7, he killed 10,000 Edomites in the Valley of Salt and took Selah, that's the capital, by war and called the name Jokthiel to this day. That's interesting. Jokthiel means God destroys. So at least on the outside, he gave the glory to God for the victory. But we're going to see a little bit later, he didn't do that in his heart. We've already seen that he did not have a loyal heart toward God. Okay, that's the summary in chapter 14 and verse 8, but we're given much more detail in 2 Chronicles chapter 25. There we learn that Amaziah used human resources to obtain this victory. I'm just going to read two verses from chapter 25, verse 7, 2 Chronicles 25, verse 7. But a man of God came to him. A man of God came to him saying, O king, do not let the army of Israel go with you, for the Lord is not with Israel, not with any of the children of Ephraim. He thought to get Israel's help against Edom. And then we read in verse 10, so Amaziah discharged the troops that had come to him from Ephraim to go back home. So Amaziah was right to battle God's enemies, and when he was wrong in the process of how he was going to battle God's enemies, he was willing to obey the word of the Lord that came through the prophet. He obeyed. Amaziah got so much right in the beginning. We'll see that he went wrong after that, and the reason he went wrong, because his heart was not right in the first place. If we will ever build on successes, we need a good heart, not just outward obedience, not just human righteousness. We need God's righteousness. And this is Paul's testimony. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 8. Paul says, yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, not a human righteousness, not an external righteousness, not having my own righteousness which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. And therefore Paul taught in Romans chapter 10, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved, for I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness have not submitted to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Christ is the way of righteousness. And therefore, if you want a good heart, you cannot achieve it by the works of the flesh. You must come to God and receive his righteousness. Bill Bright tells the story of visiting a prison to preach. And there he met an inmate by the name of Joe. Joe had murdered 6 people. but when Bill Bright met Joe, he was rejoicing in having come to know Jesus Christ as his Saviour. He'd turned from his sin and he'd turned to the Lord. Old things had passed away. Behold, everything had become new. He had been delivered from the satanic powers that had held him in the past. Joe now lived in Christ's righteousness. This is so different from Amaziah that just tried to have an outward external righteousness. He lived in Christ's righteousness, a changed man. And can I talk to the children right now? When we go to the sink to wash our hands, we can just run our hands under the water, or we can choose to use the soap. And now, when we choose to use the soap, we actually get our hands clean. It's not us that gets our hands clean, it's the soap. And it's the same with the Lord Jesus. We must go to him to receive cleansing from him, but he is the one who does the cleansing. We can't cleanse ourselves. And just coming to church, just trying to do good, doesn't make us a Christian. We actually must receive Jesus Christ as our own Saviour from sin to be a Christian. Amaziah obeyed some, but he did not have a changed heart. He did not have a good heart. Amaziah was half-hearted in his religious life and not loyal to the Lord. Now, if you do not have a good heart and God grants you a victory, do you know what that's going to lead to? That's going to lead to pride, and then pride comes before a fall. We're going to see this as we follow Amaziah tonight. One dad was distressed at his daughter, who was now a young adult, and he summarized the 2 decades that she had been in his home. He said, we brought her up in church, but we did not bring her up in Christ. You see, there's far more to the Christian life than attending church, saying a prayer, or reading your Bible. We actually need to connect with Christ. We actually need the Lord Jesus to come in. We actually need His righteousness. The Christian life is a relationship with Christ. If Christ is not in you, you're none of His. We need Christ. It is not enough to obey the rules. We need to have a heart for Christ, a good heart, a heart that loves Him, a heart that longs for Him, a heart that delights in Him, a heart that turns from sin and desires Jesus, centered on Him. Have a good heart, and the Lord then can lead you from victory to victory. The second requirement to build on life victories is a biblical strategy. We could say a biblical lifestyle, living our lives according to the Bible. First, a good heart, and then living for Him. We've already noted that it was right for Amaziah to defeat the spiritual enemies of the Lord, and he did obey the prophet. Indeed, he was rewarded for the obedience of obeying the prophet. But in the process, Amaziah demonstrated a lack of faith, he demonstrated pride, and he demonstrated the idolatry of his heart. He was never able to build on the one great victory that God granted to him by grace. So let's observe his failures and learn from them so that we're able to build on our victories with a biblical strategy, living biblically. First, Amaziah lacked faith. What Amaziah really trusted was in the power and the might of men. He didn't really trust in God. We read in 2 Chronicles 25 and verse 5. Moreover, Amaziah gathered Judah together and set over them captains of thousands and captains of hundreds according to their father's houses throughout all Judah and Benjamin. And he numbered them from 20 years old and above and found them to be 300,000 choice men able to go to war who could handle spear and shield. 300,000 quality fighting men. In other words, Amaziah took a census to get that information. And when David did that, David had to confess that as sin, because that was trusting in man and not trusting in God. It was a pretty good army, but Amaziah wanted just a little bit more pull, a little bit more manpower to be sure that he could defeat Edom. So we read in verse 6, and he also hired 100,000 mighty men of valor from Israel for 100 talents of silver. Now, 100 talents of silver between 100,000 men works out in today's terms of gold value about $600 each, which, you know, back in their day probably wasn't such a big wage for each individual soldier. But anyway, this was not a biblical or wise use of strategy. Only the godly can win the battles of the Lord. You don't ask the unsaved to help you win a spiritual battle. If it is a spiritual issue, you depend on God. You depend on God's people. You depend on God's word and you depend on prayer, but you do not go to the unsaved. God gives specific warning about depending on the unsaved for spiritual help in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? Yet they can't help us spiritually. And what communion has light and darkness? Therefore come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I'll receive you. Don't touch them, and certainly don't depend on them. No, you depend on the spiritual resources that the Lord has given. And the very next verse in 2 Corinthians 7 says, therefore having these promises, these are the promises of the word, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. So, Amaziah was wrong to depend on man for a spiritual victory, and he was certainly wrong to depend on the unsaved to achieve the same thing. Verse 7. But a man of God came to him saying, O king, do not let the army of Israel go with you, for the Lord is not with Israel, not with any of the children of Ephraim. Perhaps the prophet knew something of Amaziah's heart, because in the next verse he goes on with sanctified sarcasm to say, But if you go, this is verse 8, but if you go, be gone, be strong in battle. I think what the prophet is saying there is, Amaziah, I know you're going to do what you're going to do. You're a self-willed man. But if you go, in your own strength, you better be courageous. And then perhaps a little more tenderly, he warns him at the end of verse 8, even so, God shall make you fall before the enemy, for God has power to help and to overthrow. Amaziah, you can have God's help and have victory, or you can go in your own strength and be defeated. Well, that's clear. Amaziah thinks, I suppose, well, I better obey God. But there's a cost to obedience, isn't there? And we read in verse 9, then Amaziah said to the man of God, but what shall I do about the 100 talents which I've given to the troops of Israel? And the man of God answered, the Lord is able to give you much more than this. Yes, there is a cost to obedience, but the cost of disobedience is far, far, it's infinitely greater. I say infinitely greater because the consequences of disobedience are eternal. Yes, there is a cost to obedience, but God more than compensates for any sacrifice we have to make in obeying Him. A man like Hudson Taylor made so much sacrifice in his life. He saw his first wife die. He saw his children die. He had to leave his home country and much, much more. But Hudson Taylor never felt like he sacrificed anything. God so much more compensated in his life. The blessings of God were far greater. The Lord is able to give you much more than this, the prophet says to him. Don't worry about the cost of obedience. Just obey. If Amaziah's heart was good, he would have been for the law, and any so-called cost of obedience would have been irrelevant. Matthew 6 and verse 33 says, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Just seek his kingdom. Don't worry about the cost. Amaziah depended on man, the might of man. He depended on the unsaved for spiritual help. And Amaziah did not seek God first. He was worried about the cost of obeying God. But Amaziah did obey, at least outwardly, and we read in verse 10. So Amaziah discharged the troops that had come to him from Ephraim to go back home. Therefore their anger was greatly aroused against Judah, and they returned home in great anger. You say, well, why should they be angry? Well, let me say, first of all, the word of God doesn't say, but it's not too hard to guess. You see, these soldiers were mercenary soldiers. They were in it for the money. And the wages that they received was only a small part of what they expected to get. That $600 was just the small change. They expected to get the plunder when they defeated Edom. And it's a bit like, you know, a waiter who is paid already, but he expects the tips to make the extra money. They were expecting the spoils of war, and so they were angry about their financial losses, and perhaps also the slur that they were not fit to fight with Israel. We can see Amaziah was a long way from a righteous man, but in much, much grace, God blessed him, and God blessed that obedience. We read in verse 11, then Amaziah strengthened himself, and leading his people, he went to the Valley of Salt and killed 10,000 of the people of Seir. Now, we read that back in 2 Kings 14. His extra information in verse 12. Also, the children of Judah took 10,000 alive, brought them to the top of the rock, and cast them down from the top of the rock. I don't know whether you've seen pictures of Selah, but this great high cliff like the what we see up at Echo Point, and they cast these 10,000 from the rock, and they're all dashed in pieces, it says. amazing victory for Judah. Pretty heady stuff, enough to puff up any king. So Amaziah was not going to take any attacks lying down. He's the man, isn't he? We've seen his lack of faith, and now we're going to start to see a growing pride in his life. He had this victory, but he didn't give the glory to God. Verse 13. But as for the soldiers of the army, which Amaziah had discharged, so that they would not go with him to battle, they raided the cities of Judah, from Samaria to Beth Horon, killed 3,000 in them, and took much spoil. So whilst the king is away at war dealing with Edom, the disgruntled soldiers took the opportunity to defeat Judah, take the spoil, that they felt that was due to them, they'd missed out on. Anyway, we're going to see a proud, self-righteous king strutting back from victory. He's going to deal with these Israelites. He is. I really hear spots people talking themselves up. Don't you? The Aussie cricket team is no exception. And Glenn Maxwell, just one example I happen to hear, Glenn Maxwell agreed to the purring accolades of the commentator. He didn't show any humility, just accepted them all. Pride. It's human pride, and pride comes before a fall. Proverbs 16 and verse 18 says, pride goes before a destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Now, Amaziah was in the line of Solomon. He would have done very well if he'd read some of Solomon. Solomon said in Proverbs 3 and verse 5, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding, or we might add your own strength. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. And Jeremiah a little bit later on added, thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, let not the mighty man glory in his might, nor the rich man glory in his riches, but let him in glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these I delight, says the Lord. And in the New Testament we read, his divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. The point from all this is, we're not to trust our riches, our strength, our wisdom, anything that we have. We're to trust in the Lord. We're trust in his resources to get us through the battles. So, why do we go to the world for help when the issues are spiritual? Doctors have their place, but not for the issues of the heart and mind. Brain, yes, but not the mind. The mind is immaterial. It is soul spirit. Why do we get ourselves yoked together with unbelievers and have to do things, therefore, the world's way? Children, I'm going to speak to the children again here tonight. One day you're going to get married. And let me say, you've only got one chance at it because marriage is for keeps. Make sure that you know the Lord. And make sure the person that you marry loves the Lord with all their heart. And in pride, don't back yourself. Don't talk yourself up. That's human pride. If there was a victory, if you've ever had a victory, it was the Lord. If you did say anything good, if you did do anything right, that was the Lord. Don't worry about how hard it'd be to do right. Worry how hard it'll be to disobey God. The way of victory is not men. It is the Lord. The way of victory is not trusting in might. The way of victory is trusting in God. It is not with the unsaved. The way of victory is with the godly and wise, word-saturated, spirit-saturated men and women of God. That's the biblical strategy for living. It is not enough to change external behavior if you have sinned, if you've made a mistake, as people say. It's not enough just to change your behavior. We must repent of any sin, get it right before God. Amaziah never repented. We must turn from unwise choices and turn fully to God. If you're battling sin, which of course for us is the world, the flesh, and the devil, use biblical strategies. Jesus taught when he was in the thick of battle, Matthew 26 and verse 41, watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And Paul said in more detail in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Study the armor of God. Know how to put on these spiritual resources that we might win the spiritual battles in a spiritual way. Use a biblical strategy for victory and for life. The third requirement to build on life victories is humbly give glory to God. Humbly give glory to God. In grace, much grace, just like you and I have received, we've received so much grace, God granted Amaziah a great victory. But it was his last because he never gave the glory to God. In arrogant pride, he started making foolish decisions. 2 Chronicles chapter 25, verse 14. Now it was so, after Amaziah came from the soil of the Edomites, that he brought the gods of the people of Seir, set them up to be his gods, and bowed down before them, and burned incense to them. Now, perhaps Amaziah thought, well, if I take their gods, they will be without help, and I'll be able to defeat them in the future again. That is foolish thinking, even if he thought that way. It doesn't acknowledge that God was the reason for his victory. There was no power in those gods in the first place, so taking them away doesn't change anything. Amaziah doesn't really seem to acknowledge where the victory came from. Verse 15, therefore the anger of the Lord was aroused against Amaziah, and he sent a prophet who said to him, why have you sought the gods of the people, Edom, which could not rescue their own people from your hand? These are defeated gods and you want to bow down and worship them? That's crazy. So it was, as he talked with him, the king said to him, have we made you the king's counselor? Cease. Why should you be killed? In other words, like, who are you to tell me what to do? He says to the prophet. In arrogant pride, Amaziah would not listen to the word of the Lord. And God has just one word for anyone who will not listen to him. And that's in the second part of verse 16. Then the prophet ceased and said, I know that God is determined to destroy you because you have done this and have not heeded my voice. The one word from God for those who will not hear him is judgment. In pride, he would not put away those foreign gods. And so now we see his idolatry, lack of faith, pride, idolatry in his life. And we don't want to be too quick to criticize him, because our hearts are idol factories too. We'll put anything in the place of God. Some sports star, some entertainer, our house, a car, something. We just so easily put something in the place of God, thinking that we can control it. But always, always the idol ends up controlling us. And so Amaziah bowed down to the gods that he brought back home in victory. Same with any sin we choose to take home. John 8 and verse 34 says, most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. If we think we can dabble in sin, that sin will enslave us. No, Amaziah in pride would not be warned regarding the idols. And in pride, he went in his own strength after Israel. If he had humbly given God the glory for the defeat of the Edomites, if he had humbly worshipped God and turned from the idols of his heart, and if he had humbly sought God's help for further battles in the future, his life could have been very different. But we read, let's go back to 2 Kings chapter 14. 2 Kings chapter 14 and verse 8. We read in 2 Kings 14 and verse 8, then Amaziah sent messengers to Jehoash, the son of Jehoahaz, the son of Jehu, king of Israel, saying, come, let us face one another in battle. And Jehoash, king of Israel, sent to Amaziah, king of Judah, saying, the thistle that was in Lebanon sent to the cedar that was in Lebanon, saying, give your daughter to my son as wife. That was a very arrogant thing to do. And a wild beast that was in Lebanon passed by and trampled the thistle. Jehoash, king of Israel, might not have seen his own sin, because he was a wicked king before God, but he clearly saw the sin of Amaziah in Judah. How often is that true? The world sees our sins more clearly than we see them ourselves. Amaziah in pride saw himself as a mighty cedar. They called Maxwell Mighty Maxwell and the Big Show, and he accepted those accolades. Actually, Amaziah was a worthless weed, just like Jehoahaz had said. So Jehoash continued in verse 10. You have indeed defeated Edom, and your heart has lifted you up. Very accurate. Glory in that and stay at home, for why should you meddle with trouble, so that you fall, you and Judah with you? But as Amaziah would not heed, he did not heed the prophet, he did not heed the warning of the king of Israel who had the diagnosis, all right? Therefore Jehoash, king of Israel, went out. So he and Amaziah, king of Judah, faced one another at Beth Shemesh, which belongs to Judah. and Judah was defeated by Israel, and every man fled to his tent. Then Jehoash, king of Israel, captured Amaziah, king of Judah, the son of Jehoash, the son of Ahaziah, at Beth Shemesh, and he went to Jerusalem and broke down the wall of Jerusalem from the gate of Ephraim to the corner gate, 400 cubits. Well, of course, the reason he did that was so that if Judah decided to retaliate, he would be able to defeat them pretty easily. But Amaziah was taken prisoner. We read in verse 14, and he took all the gold and silver and all the articles were found in the house of the Lord, in the treasuries of the king house and hostages, and returned to Samaria. So King Amaziah was taken hostage to Samaria. In parenthesis, the account says of Israel, verse 15, now the rest of the acts of Jehoahaz which he did, his might, and how he fought Amaziah, king of Judah, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Israel? So Jehoash rested with his fathers and was buried in Samaria with the kings of Israel. Then Jeroboam, his son, reigned in his place. In other words, the king of Israel died before Amaziah. Now, it doesn't give all the details, but it seems like that Amaziah did get to live out his years in Jerusalem. Apparently, it's not stated, but apparently he was released after the death of Jehoash. But it was a reign of no mention. We read in verse 17, Amaziah, the son of Joash, king of Judah, lived 15 years after the death of Joash, son of Jehoahaz, king of Israel. Now the rest of the acts of Amaziah, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah? So it was a reign of no mention. Apparently, he never did anything else significant. He never repented. He never humbled himself. He never gave glory to God. 15 years was ample opportunity for him to get things right with God. The lesson is simple. Please, humbly, give the glory to God for every blessing, every victory he gives in your life. Let's thank him. Let's place it at his feet. As 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, therefore, whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Amen. Boy, Amaziah is an example of how to get it wrong. Let's give the glory to God. Let's pray. Father, we want to glorify you. We not only want to glorify you now in seeing you teaching us these lessons, but we want to glorify you for sending your son. We want to glorify you that he went to the cross. We want to glorify you that he died in our place on the cross. We want to dwell on your glory, Lord, your goodness to us. He rose again that we might have new life. I thank you for sending Jesus for us. And as we gather around the Lord's table, may it be a time to reflect and give glory to you for all the blessings, all the spiritual blessings, and all the good things that you give into our lives. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.